Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob Enyart, and we are going to do something a little different in our update section. Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live, which starts in 4 minutes. But right now, I want to tell you about our goal for February. In fact, maybe we could reach it this week and be done. But every February, we have a telethon to help us stay on the air for the next year on the radio in Denver, KLTT, in Colorado, 670 AM, which is the most powerful Christian radio station in the whole country. And it's an honor to be on, especially in the daylight hours when their 55,000 watts goes into the neighboring states. It's just fabulous how powerful a signal they have. And it cost us, Bob Enyart Live, a lot of money to stay on the air. And our goal, I'll tell you what our goal is and what we've raised so far. We started last night. Our goal is to raise $4,000, $4,000, and $1,000 in monthly pledges. That's our goal. And last night, we received $250. Now, these are not monthlies, but these are one-time gifts toward the $4,000. $250 and $750 came in today. And that's, we're humbled, we're thankful, thrilled. So that's $1,000 of the $4,000 that has come in. And if you're listening right now and you enjoy Bob Enyart Live, please, you know what we're going to need? A lot of our longtime friends and supporters give to this ministry, and they give till it hurts. And they can't just give more. And so it's really going to take some new faces and fresh blood, so to speak, some new folks to come on board like these two. I got to tell you, these two are new. And that's very exciting because we need to build and strengthen our base here in Denver if we want to continue to reach people here in Colorado and around the country. So if you can give, you can call during the show or during the day after the show. If we don't answer the phone, please leave your name and number. We'll get back to you. Or you could give online and indicate a one-time or a monthly donation. If you gave online and let's say you wanted to give $50 a month or $100 a month toward Bob Enyart Live on KLTT, you could go and you go to kgov.com, click on the store, Bob Enyart Live materials, and the donation tab. And then you could put an amount, say $100 or $50, and then click on monthly. And then that would count. We're looking for $1,000 in monthly pledges. And so the $1,000 that's come in so far toward the $4,000 is tremendously helpful. If perhaps you think, well, I've got a lot of monthly commitments, but I could give a one-time gift. You know, if there's undoubtedly people out there who could give $500, which is, I mean, that's just humbling and thrilling when people make an effort like that to help us continue to reach out. Somebody might be able to give $1,000 or $1,500. And then, of course, there are those who can give $200, $100, $50. And we need to hit our goal, another $3,000 this to reach the upfront amount, and then we need the entire $1,000 in monthly pledges. And so if you're hoping that we meet our goals, and our hope is to keep Bob Enyart Live on the radio in Denver and have it financially secure enough so that we have good reason to believe will last until next year. So if you can call us, 1-800-8-ENYART, that's 1-800-836-9278, or online at kgov.com. Now stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live.
Service with the weekend or not, you need a man
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. We're going to be talking tonight about the flood, Noah's flood, and how it happened, and how Noah's flood explains the most extraordinary features of the surface of the earth, the Grand Canyon, mountain ranges, the mid-oceanic ridge, the trenches in the Pacific, like the Mariana Trench. It even explains things like the moon, why the moon looks the way it does. 10 years ago, I was determined. I remember 10 years ago, I was determined to find out why the moon looks the way it does. Why has the moon been beat to a pulp? Why? And as I've studied and read science, the Bible, and continue to understand more about creation and then about the flood, boy, have I learned a lot. And so we'll get to that. Why does the moon look the way it does? And then also, where did comets come from? What are comets like? And asteroids and meteors and the fossil record and the strata, the sedimentary layers that cover the continents. Two-thirds of the continents are covered in about a mile, average a mile deep of sediments. So that'll all be fascinating to talk through. But first, we want to scoop the networks with the results of the primaries in Virginia and Tennessee. Now, the Democratic primaries to choose their presidential candidate, they had primaries today in Virginia and Tennessee, and the networks have 20, 30, 50% of precincts reporting, depending on what network and which state. But we have here, Bob and Your Live, we're scooping them all with 100% of the precincts reporting. In Virginia, the first place, the candidate to take first place is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. The second place candidate is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. In third place is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. And in fourth place in Virginia is the Democratic pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. So those are the results in the Virginia primary with 100% of the precincts reporting. In Tennessee, it's a similar story. In Tennessee, for the Democratic candidates seeking to be their party's presidential nominee, we have in first place the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. In second place, the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. In third place, we have the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. And in fourth place, we have the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialist, anti-war candidate. So that's scooping the national media with 100% of the precincts reporting the results of the Democratic primaries in Virginia and Tennessee. Okay. By the way, our phone number here, 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. There's a book out there called The 11 Men Who Changed the World, Christian Men of Science. Christian Men of Science, 11 Men Who Changed the World. And they include people like Johann Kepler and Lord Kelvin and Michael Faraday. Well, I've been telling people that, and two of the people of these 11 are still alive. They're Henry Morris and Walt Brown, Dr. Henry Morris and Dr. Walt Brown. And I've been telling people recently that Henry Morris is the Copernicus of creation science, and Walt Brown is the Isaac Newton. And I'm not kidding with that. Walt Brown is the most brilliant scientist working today and understanding the Earth, the solar system, and history, our origins, the creation, and the flood. And his work, he has explained more significant features of our planet and the world we live in than any Christian working to defend creationism, than any other creation scientist. Now, Henry Morris, he's the father of creation science. And Ken Ham, God bless Ken Ham, he is the mouthpiece of the creationist movement. He's the PR guy. He's gotten the word out further and in a more sophisticated way than anyone else. And he's been a huge blessing. But Walt Brown is topping them all with his deep understanding and insight to the Bible and to the physical history of the world and what happened during Noah's flood. And it's startling what happened. And it explains so much. 10 years ago, I remember looking at the moon, and as clear as day, I remember this, and I said it for years, that I'm not going to rest until I understand why that moon has been beat to shreds. Why is it? Because we live in a young universe, a young solar system. We live on a young Earth. And the moon, it's only been there for less than 10,000 years. What's going on? Why does the moon look the way it does? And so I was determined to understand that. And a couple years ago, two of the elders in our church, the guys who run theologyonline.com, they gave me a creationist book, and there's a lot of good creationist books out, but this one is called In the Beginning by Dr. Walt Brown. Now, Dr. Brown has his PhD in mechanical engineering from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, and he's just a brilliant guy, and he's been a professor of physics at the Air Force Academy, and he's just extraordinary. What a great guy. And so he put this book together, and by the way, we've decided we're going to start selling this book online and in our catalog. It's called In the Beginning. It's $24.95. It's a fabulous hardcovered book, color pictures throughout, over 300 pages. It's a treasure trove. But I called Walt Brown today after reading through his book. Finally, for a couple of years, I read the key chapters and was thinking through his presentation of the flood and the aftermath. And I called and talked to him about a week ago. And then we scheduled time today. We talked for an hour and a half. And he's going to be on this show Monday night. Monday night, you're going to want to tune in. But when we come back, I want to talk about the flood.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bob Inyart here with a live commercial break. So our goal for our February telethon to keep Bob Inyart Live on the radio for another year, we do this in each February, is to raise $4,000 up front and $1,000 in monthly pledges. And if you like this show, if you think that this program does reach out to people with new ways to understand the world around them, to reach people with the gospel, whether we're talking about news stories or creation versus evolution. If you want this show to stay on the air, the best way to make that happen is to help out. We really need your help. For 10 years, Bob and Yurt Live, we never asked for money for the most part, for about 10 years. Well, maybe that was 7 years, almost never asked for money. And we had reached 80 cities, 5 nights a week for an hour, mostly on TV, some radio. And we never asked for money. And as a result, we eventually went off the air. And so I've learned, and it's painful because I don't like asking for money, but we need to do it because we have a desire to continue to reach out to more and more people. So if you appreciate the show, please pick up the phone, give us a call, 800-8-NYART, or go online. You could donate there at kgov.com. Bob Enyart here, 1-800-8-NYART. I just opened an email. Our email ID here is kgovlive at AOL.com. And I just opened an email from Walt Brown, and Dr. Walt Brown, the author of In the Beginning. And he writes, "Enjoy talking with you, Bob. Here are the three attachments." He's sending me some material that will be in his next edition of his book, which it's an honor to get. And he's helping me to prepare for the debate coming up February 28th in Denver at a Lutheran church, a debate on the age of the earth. Is it thousands of years old or billions of years old? And I believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. And we have strong scientific arguments against the earth and the universe, the solar system being billions of years old. So enjoy talking with you, Bob. Here are the three attachments. I'll be ready Monday, February 16th at 7 p.m. How long will the program go, Walt? And so I'll have to let him know. In fact, let's see. We're going to go to the phones here. But let me say thanks, Walt. The program lasts 1 hour. And we'll take as much of your time as we can. All right. All right. And press send now. All right. Let's go to the phones now before we start talking about the flood. In Pittsburgh, Bill, speak your mind.
Well, hi, Bob. It's always nice to talk to you.
Thank you so much.
I have a question about a passage in Matthew, and I didn't know if you wanted to do the Bible warning.
All right, warning, warning, warning. Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those of you who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, go ahead.
Okay, it's Matthew 12, 31 and 32.
All right, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. All right, would you like to read it?
Yeah, I'm trying to get used to these new glasses.
Yeah,
I have a older version here.
Well, it's the unforgivable sin.
Oh yes.
Yeah, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that's right. A topic that's of great debate among Christians. It has been for centuries, and my understanding of that, you know, and Christians who seriously study the Bible, and we come up with questions like this, like that's the Bible deals with, fundamental principles that it deals with in every book of the Bible. And then there are hundreds of topics that just come up once or very briefly. And so they're sometimes less well understood. And I think this is certainly one of those.
Mm-hmm.
But people say, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and that you cannot be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? And my understanding of that is this, that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring men to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not call attention to himself. The Holy Spirit calls attention to Jesus Christ. That's his ministry, so that we would be led by the Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. And if we reject the ministry of the Spirit, and so that we profane the Holy Spirit basically by ignoring his influence in our lives, then we'll never come to trust Jesus Christ and we'll be unforgiven and we will live forever without God because that's where we've chosen to live. And so I think that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, to profane the Holy Spirit by ultimately and completely ignoring his influence in your life and rejecting, therefore rejecting Christ.
Well, would somebody be able to do that? Let's say someone who has fallen from grace, you know, someone like who was saved at one time and then maybe fallen from grace. Could that apply to them?
Well, I believe that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is dying without becoming a Christian. So now you're asking a separate question.
Okay.
Really, you're asking the theological question,
right,
of when we become believers, are we sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption?
Mm-hmm.
Or when we get saved, can we lose our salvation? And that's a valid question. It's a different question. It's
right.
One that we deal with in the manuscript I've written called The Plot.
Mm-hmm. And I've read it.
You've read that?
Yes.
Well,
twice. Yeah.
All right. Well, then, Bill, you should be able to answer that question for me. But you know what? That's a second question. And what I'd rather do, if you wanted to talk about that, is we could maybe chat off the air for a bit for that second question.
Okay. Yeah, the second question, I think I already know the answer to.
Yeah, all right.
But basically, so, I just wanted to...
So the first question, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I believe that God is merciful and that if there's still a breath in your body and you call out to God, he will hear from heaven and he will save you and forgive you. So in the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job.
Mm-hmm.
To get people to turn to Jesus Christ. And if we profane the Holy Spirit, to profane him means to act as though he were common. Like you might ignore someone in your life because you think they're not worth paying attention to. And maybe they're not. So if you ignore somebody, maybe they're worth ignoring. They're just crazy. But if you ignore the Holy Spirit and you profane him as though he's common, and you've ultimately done that with your entire life, then you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that answers my question.
All right. God bless you, Bill.
Thank you.
Appreciate your call.
Bob.
All right.
Bye.
Okay, and now let's go to Springfield, Massachusetts. Bill, speak your mind.
How you doing, Bob? Oh, excuse me, Bob.
Doing well, sir.
I got the hiccups, unfortunately.
All right.
There's a brother that lives up the street from me, and I heard from another brother that that he was having an affair on his wife.
Oh, boy. You mean the guy living up, the Christian living near you, you've heard is having an affair.
Right. It's been confirmed that he went to go see another woman, and when he got out the car, he kissed her and said he was basically seeing her before, and he's been seeing her again.
All right. So you know a married man who's having an affair.
Correct.
And is this guy a Christian?
Well, he says he is.
All right. He goes to a Christian church? Or...
Right.
All right. Okay. So what's your question?
Well, I read Matthew 18, where he should be confronted, and then, if he doesn't listen, take two with you. But at what point should his wife be told?
His wife should be told immediately if this is known. If it's a suspicion, I would think you need to weigh that and weigh the evidence and confront him if it's just a suspicion.
It's no suspicion. It's
confirmed.
Right.
Well, then she should know immediately.
Yeah.
If for one, he could easily bring a disease or diseases home to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
He has broken the most dear commitment he has ever made to her. that he would be faithful and true to her.
Mm-hmm.
And so she, you know, and it becomes a mockery when the wife is the only one who doesn't know.
Yeah.
And eventually so many people know. And then she feels betrayed by family and friends who kept her cheating husband's secret.
Right.
So while it's painful, it's important. Now, we've done things like telling the man that you have until tomorrow to tell your wife, and mm-hmm. we're letting her know, and you need to repent and repent in a hurry, and the secrecy is now gone.
Right.
So, but you could tell her wife or tell his wife or tell him that you're going to tell her.
Okay.
All right.
Now, real quick, can you cast these hiccups out of me if you're not too busy?
I can't do that. I can't even heal a liver spot. I can't heal an ingrown toenail. When I catch a cold, I take vitamin C, and then it goes away in a few days.
Okay. I've heard you say on the air, come on, come on.
Yeah, that's only when the phone system's not working. There's a demon in the phone system.
All right, thanks a lot, Bob. We're praying for you out in Springfield, and we miss you on the radio.
Oh, yeah, we used to be on there, a great radio station.
But
Bill, thank you so much. And, hey, keep in touch with us, all right?
Thank you, sir.
I don't know if we have you on our mailing list, but we
send... I believe so. I've purchased the plot a long time ago.
All right, great.
I started reading it, and then I let another brother use it, and he hasn't returned it yet.
Well, see, now that's either the devil or God wanting him to keep it and read it more. So see,
should he
and back up. Hey, all right, we're dead there. That's sorry about that. See that? It was the demon in the phone system. The demon in the phone system wanted to make sure that we knew he was still there, and he never came out. All right, let's go to Dallas, Texas. Dallas, Texas. Devin, speak your mind.
Hi, this is Devin. I have had some questions about, I have looked all over the internet and stuff, and I've been trying to find some evidence for the flood,
yes.
Like in geology or something like that. And
yeah.
Haven't been able to find a lot.
All right.
Have you been able to find anything?
Well, sure. For the last 30 years, I've studied that topic, and I could sure point you to Why don't I point you to a couple good websites? All right, would you like that? And then we could talk about it a bit.
Yes.
Okay. The first website I'd like to tell you about is a website from Dr. Walt Brown, and I believe it's creationscience.com. Creationscience.com.
Okay.
And it's a great, great, great website. And then Answers in Genesis.
I've been there.
Yeah. Now, they've got evidence for the flood, don't they?
Yeah, there's some, but I've been going to evcforum.org.
Yeah, which,
and a lot of that seems kind of a... Some of the evidence is kind of refuted and stuff back and forth on that.
All right, yeah. People disagree. Like, for example, atheists would not... If you had the best evidence in the world that the flood occurred and the earth is 6,000 years old... You had irrefutable evidence, okay? And you showed it to an atheist. Would the atheist then say, oh, I see, that's true? Is that what he would do?
No.
No, he'd say he doesn't care how clear it is. He would reject it and attempt to refute it. So let me give you some evidence that the flood has occurred. All right, the Bible says that there was a global flood, the fountains of the deep broke up, and that all life on earth was destroyed except for one family that survived on an ark. So when we look around the world, we find a mile deep of sediments over the continents and trillions of dead animals and fossils. I think we do. We'll be back with Devin right after this. Bob Enyard here, and hey, we put out the call last night that if you don't live in Colorado and you listen to the show over the web, Well, you could still help out, because those of you who came through in September and helped us meet our goal for staying on the internet on kgov.com for a year, thank you so much. But being on the radio in Denver, we feel, is crucial to keeping the web show alive. And so if you missed out in September and you weren't a part of that, or you'd like a chance now, then please, we can help. We can use your help. With this live commercial break in Denver, welcome to those listening via KLTT. So February is our time where we try to raise additional support, and we look, project through the next year, and we look at our revenue, and we look to see how are things going. Are we tight? And what we have estimated we need, and I think you can see that it's a rather frugal goal even, is $4,000 and $1,000 in monthly pledges. And to keep Bob and Yurt Live on the air so that we could go into this next year confident that a year from now we should still be around, we could use your help in meeting those goals. So we started yesterday, and we've got $1,000 toward the $4,000 amount. And we've got so far no pledges toward the monthly $1,000 in monthly pledges. So we really need your help. If you can call us, 1-800-8-NYART, even during the show. Well, the lines are full right now. Well, you could call and leave your name and number on the voicemail. That'll work. Or call after the show or during the day. Whenever you call, if we don't answer, leave your name and number. Or go online anytime at KGov, KGov.com. Click on the store and then donate. And we're back. Bob and Yurt Live. We're talking to Devin in Dallas, Texas about the flood. So, Devin, the Bible says that the waters rose above the mountains, and the earth was covered with water, and all the animals in the world were destroyed, all mankind, and the forests were wiped out. And when we go around the world today on every major mountain range, Devin, do we find evidence that they were all underwater?
We have fossils for fish and stuff.
Yeah, we have fish, sea fossils on the summits of all the major mountain ranges in the world. And when Moses wrote this 1,500 years before Christ, he probably hadn't been on the top of, the Rocky Mountains or the Himalayas or the Andes. He probably hadn't climbed those mountain ranges, I'm sure. And so that's quite a guess for him to make up a story that all the mountains are covered in water, and then thousands of years later, scientists, geologists find out that the mountains indeed have fossils of clams and fish. In fact, millions, billions of such fossils just in our mountain ranges. That's some evidence for the flood, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, that's, I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah, it's some. And then on the continents, 2/3 of the continents are covered with sedimentary deposits, which are deposited in water, right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? The sedimentary deposits like sandstone and like limestone, these are deposited in water. And even layers of coal separated by other sedimentary layers, they're deposited in water, and they average about a mile in depth.
Wow.
Now think about that. And some you might have 100 feet of coal. How do you get 100 feet of coal?
A lot of pressure.
A lot of pressure, but how do you get, where does all the material come from? And what if it's over 1,000 square miles of 30 layers of coal intermingled with a strata of sedimentary rock? How does that happen? In the center of the U.S., we have a sandstone deposit, which is 500,000 square miles. 500,000 square miles. We have, if you've seen the Normandy cliffs in France, of limestone that goes down, limestone, which geologists have a hard time explaining, why is there so much limestone, pure, perfect limestone, so dense, so much. You go across the English Channel into England, and there it is, the same limestone deposit. And it goes down 1,000 feet, and it's huge. In the Bahamas Bank, there's limestone 250 miles by 600 miles. That's a huge chunk of the earth. 6 miles deep, according to seismic measurements. They think that the limestone deposit goes down 6 miles. In order to get the features, the sedimentary deposits that we have in the world, they're so vast, they're so huge, they go beyond local phenomenon. They require sorting of sediments into layers on scales that span continents because they're so huge. And there's nothing else mixed in with them. They're pure, so many of these layers. So how do you have millions of years of sandstone falling, millions of years of limestone, and nothing else? Where's everything else in there? It's not there because the forces that were unleashed during Noah's flood, the geologic forces were so immense that the flood waters sorted materials and deposited them in wet strata. And then as the earth shook tremendously in the flood and the aftermath of the flood, these sediments, they sorted themselves out, like you see done in a small-scale flood. But only these are done on continental scales. So we find that there are trillions of dead animals in fossil beds all over the world, buried in a mile of sedimentary rock, and none of that is happening today, is it?
No.
No, we don't have fossils being buried over thousands of square miles. It's just not happening. It's not happening. So anyway, I'd like to know where there is not evidence for the flood. Where do we look that there's not evidence for the flood? That's what I'd like to know.
The moon.
The moon is filled with evidence of the flood. Devin? Have you seen all the craters on the moon?
But the flood was only on Earth, right?
Well, the flood was on Earth, but the destruction left the Earth. When the fountains of the Great Deep broke open, about 10 miles under the surface of the Earth, under the crust, there was a layer of water, underground water. The Bible talks in a few places about the underground waters and how God put the earth upon the seas, and out of the seas he rested the earth on the seas, on the underground waters. And there was water under the earth, and then God put the crust on the earth, and on top of that crust then he put the oceans. And so when the flood happened, the crust of the earth split, and the waters that were about a half mile thick, half mile to three quarters of a mile sphere of water under the crust of the earth, the crust split in the mid-Atlantic Ridge. In fact, there's a split that goes around the earth about 46,000 miles. It's called the Mid-Oceanic Ridge. And you go through the centers of the ocean, and it followed the path of least resistance, and it went all the way around the globe when the crust split. And when that happened, the water from under the earth, 10 miles deep, burst forth from the earth with such enormous pressure that it not only caused the rains for 40 days on the earth, but it also, some of the water and rock that eroded, mostly from the Atlantic Ocean, it escaped the earth's gravity and went out into space, and it beat the living daylights out of the moon. That's where all the moon's meteorite craters and the lava flows came from. And it formed the comets that are in our solar system, the short period and long period comets, and it formed the meteors and asteroids. And that's why those somewhat destructive features of our solar system are out there, because of the flood. The flood not only destroyed the paradise that the earth was, but it also set the whole solar system a bit out of kilter. And so when we look at the moon, the near side of the moon really got pummeled bad. The far side got hit, but not nearly as bad. So when the crust of the Earth split and billions of tons of rock and water and even, for example, the forests and bacteria, it was shot out of the Earth. And when that stuff hit the near side of the moon, the force of the impact, so much energy was released that it basically melted the crust of the moon in giant basins. So the near side of the moon has about 20 basins that were huge lava flows. And the far side of the moon has way fewer basins that were hit that hard. But when the near side of the moon was hit, it sent up debris that orbited the moon and came crashing down on the other side of the moon. So the far side of the moon has a lot more craters because it wasn't hit as hard. And when the near side got hit hard, lava flows covered up the meteor craters, which astronomers agree with that the near side of the moon has been sort of carved smoother by lava flows, but they're not quite sure why the near side got hit worse than the far side. But now we know it was one of the effects of the flood.
I never heard that. Okay, I got one more question.
All right.
Is it possible that pressure caused from the flood caused the apparent age of like billions of years old?
Well, tell me what you mean. Where do you get the apparent age of billions of years old?
Well, they do that radiocarbon dating and different radio dating.
Well, okay. Radiocarbon is only used for things that are just a few thousand years old. But other radiometric dating like potassium argon, right?
Argon dating.
Yeah.
They use that in lava.
Those could be used to theoretically date things that are millions or billions of years old.
Well, is it possible that one of those dating methods is offset by pressure or that it makes things look older?
Well, here's what I think. You know, physicists are not quite sure why things are radioactive and why matter behaves the way it does. And the flood itself, there's some evidence that the flood unleashed the most extraordinary electromagnetic forces.
Oh, yeah, and radioactivity changes the radio dating.
Well, it could very well be that the flood had a significant influence on such things. And I'm not as well-versed on those topics. In fact, I'm brushing up on all that for the debate coming up February 28th here in Denver. But, hey, Devin, thank you for your call. Hey, and check out Comets. Find out what comets are made of, and I think it'll blow your mind. They look just like they came from the Earth. We'll be back right after this. one 800 8 NYART. That's the call-in line. And let's see, we lost our call from Parker, right? Colorado? We lost. So now we've got some lines open, so you could call in to be on the air, or even especially if you'd like to help us stay on the air. There's two reasons to call. If you'd like to be on the air or help us stay on the air. And right now, to tell you the truth, we really need people to call if they want us to stay on the air. Our goal, we've got a telethon. It's February, and so it's telethon time to help us stay on KLTT Radio in Denver for another year. And we need to raise $4,000 in one-time gifts and $1,000 in monthly pledges. So if you think, hey, I can go for $50 a month or $30 a month or $100 a month, I'd like to help Bob stay on the air another year and continue to have a forum where people could call in and talk about the Bible, about current events, politics, morality, history, language, science, and cosmology. Look at the world we live in. Look at the evidence for the existence of God. Debate these things where believers and unbelievers have equal access to the airwaves to talk about substantive issues. You know, if you listen to Fox News about the primaries and all, you get pretty much all process. Process. Well, this many delegates, this many precincts, this many here. Who's running out of money? Who's got the pull in the southern states? Who's the northern states? One of the candidates could be the devil himself, and they'd never get around to telling you that because it's process. But here on Bob Inert Live, we try to talk about substance, the things that matter, the things that matter in this life and in the next, and we need your help. We're back. Bob Inert Live, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. So the waters of the great deep, when they broke forth, they sent, if you look at all the mass of the earth and you wonder, well, could the earth possibly have supplied the solar system with the mass of all the comets and all the meteors and all the asteroids? The answer is yes. And how much mass would the earth have lost? How much of our matter? Well, we would still have 99.94% of the mass of the earth. So during Noah's flood, look at a globe and imagine a crack, the mid-oceanic ridge, which is still there under the ocean, going around the earth, spreading around the entire earth in about 2 hours, propagating about 6 miles per second or so. And that crack breaks open the crust of the earth, and water from about 10 miles below the surface is shot out into, most of it ends up on the surface of the earth, Noah's flood and the destruction of the world that was and carving a brand new surface of the earth. But then 0.06% of the Earth's mass ended up escaping our gravity and going into space. And a chunk of that hit the moon. And those rocks that were headed toward the moon and those rocks that were then influenced by the moon's gravity bowed into the moon and hit mostly the near surface of the Earth. Some of those rocks went into orbit around the moon. And eventually their orbits decayed and they crashed into the surface, a lot of them on the far side, a lot on the near side. But the near side is the side that got really pummeled. And the larger rocks, the size of a house or a building, hits the moon with such force, you try to comprehend the force in terms of how many thousand atomic bombs were exploded in one instance. That's how to try to quantify the power and the heat that was generated by the impact of these meteors hitting the moon. And then those huge impacts caused, it melted the lunar rock and caused lava flows, huge lava flows, 20 huge basins on the near side of the moon, double the number on the far side. And so while the near side got hit more frequently, a greater number of hits on the near side, the lava flows sort of smoothed it all out. So you've got covered up meteor craters. And the far side didn't get as many large impacts, and it got secondary impacts. And so there's less covering up. So the far side looks worse, but the near side got it way worse. And to astronomers who don't study the Bible and don't understand the dynamic forces of Noah's flood, it's a mystery. Why did the near side of the moon get hit so much more ferociously than the far side? And then you look at comets. And comets, you know, I'm convinced that in schools, kids don't learn much about astronomy, because the more you learn, the more the evidence is that God made the universe and the solar system and the earth, and that it's all very young. Like comets, when you look at comets, if you took a comet that was, let's say a comet that's a couple miles, let's see, like Halley's Comet. How big is Halley's Comet? 9 miles long by 5 miles wide, something like that, and 5 miles deep. So it's a nice chunk of land, right? It'd be like maybe the southern tip of Manhattan Island. There's Halley's Comet. And then its tail goes off for, you know, hundreds of thousands of miles. The tail is just gas and dust that's being pulled along behind it. Well, it's not always being pulled along behind it. The sun will blow the tail when the comet is leaving the sun. Its tail then is in front of it, because the sun is blowing the tail in front of it. But at any rate, let's say you had Halley's Comet, and for some way we got to land it in Nebraska. So it's sitting in a field in Nebraska, and we put one person on one side of it. Let's say we put my dad, Pops. We put Pops on one side of it, and I got on the other side with walkie-talkies. I said, all right, Pops, grab your side, and I'll grab my side. And when I say pull, pull. And we both pulled, it would break. Halley's Comet would break. We could pull it apart. Did you know that? That's how weak they are. They are, their mass is barely held together. It's almost like nothing. It's there, but it's barely held together. If you got a 1,000 square miles of the tail of a comet, how much matter is in 1,000 square miles of the tail? Well, the breath you just took has more molecules in it than in the tail of 1,000 square miles of a comet. It's almost nothing. It's as close as to nothing as you can get and still see it. And so what is a comet? Well, a comet is 85% water. It's 85% water, and that's unusual, because the water, Earth is the blue planet because we've got so much water. But it's not really normal to find water out in space. So why are they 85% water? And then also, they have dust in them, which is, well, like rock, broken up rock, dust, that's like quartz. And it's the kind of rock that's the most common rock on the Earth. It couldn't be more common, Earth rock. And then they've got methane in them. And that's really startling, because methane is a byproduct of life on Earth. So why do they have methane? What's with that? And they've got all kinds of carbon. And it looks like comets were made on Earth. That's what it looks like. And I propose to you that they were. And that we can understand why there are short-period comets and long-period comets. Because the short-period comets almost all lie in the plane of the orbit of the Earth. And they've been collected in a Jupiter's family, where Jupiter, being so massive, has gradually pulled the far point of the comet's orbit out to near Jupiter. And why is that? Well, comets, when they get close, when they head toward the sun, they speed up as they're falling toward the sun, let's say for 50 years or 100 years, and they're falling toward the sun. That's what gravity causes. And they speed up, so they're going thousands of miles a second. But then they go around the sun, and they head back out. And so it's like they're going back up. Like if you throw a ball in the air, when it gets toward the top, it slows down, and then it starts coming down faster and faster. So when they go away from the sun, they start slowing up. And they slow up so much that if you were walking, you could probably walk past them. That's how slow they get going. And they spend years going so slowly that you could walk alongside them if you were out there. Years going that slow, as slow as you walk. And so when they're years way out in their orbits, if they're anywhere near Jupiter, Jupiter is so massive and has such gravity that it tended to line them up. And it brought their orbits into some kind of a pattern. And so those were the comets, the water and rock that left the Earth at the flood, the pieces that left with barely enough energy to get out of the Earth's gravity. And so they all lie in the plane of the Earth's orbit, and there's a lot of similarity. They go all orbit the sun in the same direction as the Earth. But then, since the crack went all the way around the Earth and the Earth was spinning on its axis, the rock and water that shot out of the Earth with greater force, they went everywhere in every direction. And they're the long period comets that don't follow any kind of pattern. They're just all over the place. And they're made of the same kind of material, same kind of minerals and elements. But they have these erratic orbits when you compare them to one another. And there doesn't seem to be a rhyme or reason for it. And so we could understand the material that left the Earth's gravity that just barely made it, the water and rock, became the short-period comets. And when water and rock, dust, debris left the Earth with a greater force, that became the long-period comets. And then the rocks that left the Earth that were larger rocks that didn't collect a significant amount of water, of ice, they became our meteors and our asteroids. And so when a meteorite lands on Earth, and we say, oh, look at that, there was water in here, and there's, what else is there? Look, there's bacteria in here. And they say, wow, life came from a meteorite from Mars. Yeah, but there's no life on Mars. Why would a dead planet have brought life to a living planet? The reality is the life and the water is all on Earth. So if we find water on the poles of the moon frozen, it's because it came from the Earth. If we find water in the shadowed part of craters on Mercury, what's it doing there? Can't survive there for billions of years. It's too hot. But the flood happened a few thousand years ago, and that's why it's there. All right, we have to give a thank you for $50 a month to David. Thank you, David. Wow, that's our first toward our monthly $1,000 in monthly pledges. Thank you so much, David. And so now we've got $1,000 toward our $4,000 goal and $50 toward our $1,000 monthly pledges. Could you help? You know, after the show, I'll answer the first two calls. Is that right in there? Yeah, I'll answer. So call, please. I need your help. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.